Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
It's great to be back with you. Welcome to those of you joining us online. Pastor Esteban and Scott did such a great job over the last 2 weeks teaching in the book of Galatians. I had the chance to get away with my family and our summer vacation, and the biggest gift was for 7 nights in a row to all be around the same dinner table. Praise be to God. It was like, thank you, Lord. And I am so excited. I've felt just a burden all week as I've studied this text that I really believe that God has something he wants to impart uniquely to our community. And so I just want to invite us to just pray as we get going. Would you bow your head and just take a deep breath? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. The same way that so many years ago you carried the Apostle Paul along to pen these words that we call Galatians. Would you work and move in us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. July 1st, I woke up and I opened my news feed to find a picture that maybe many of you found on your news feed as well. It was the picture of Angela Nicolau and Ivan Birkus as they had broken into the night before. They had snuck in and hid in the Empire State Building. And then around 5 p.m., they went through a maintenance hatch, climbed up to the very top of the tower, 1,454 feet above the streets of New York City, without any harnesses or safety equipment, I might add. And they hoisted this flag above the city, a flag that says, when the power of love beats the love of power, the world knows peace. Now, that's one way to get a message out there. I don't suggest it. They're spending some time in jail because of it, but it's one way to get a message out there. And I mean, I started to think about how badly they must have wanted people to hear this. I mean, certainly it's a jab at those in positions of power, but it's also a sort of a redirecting message. Like, guys, like, let's focus on the power of love rather than the love of power. That's what changes the world. I mean, they really wanted to get that message out. And all the while, I'm studying this book of Galatians, and in so many ways, I think Galatians is Paul climbing to the top of a tower and he's hoisting his own flag. It doesn't say the same thing. In fact, if the Apostle Paul were to climb up to the top of the Empire State Building, 1,454 feet above the streets of New York City, I think his flag would say, justification by faith alone. I think that's the core of the message that he wants to share in this letter that we call Galatians. It's the message that changes absolutely everything. It changes the way that you interact with yourself, with other people, and with God. And I want to show it to you this morning. If you have a Bible, open with me Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And as you're turning there, let me remind you that this is a letter that Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to a group of churches that he planted. So people that he's led to faith in Jesus, churches that he started, that he then left. And after he left, there's a group of people that were called, oftentimes referred to as the Judaizers, who came in after the Apostle Paul. And they started to reshape the message that Paul gave. Paul's message to the church in Galatia was justification by faith alone. And the Judaizers came in and they said, listen, justification by faith alone is great. Jesus is great, but you've gotta also fulfill the Mosaic law and keep Jewish customs and make sure you're circumcised. And justification by faith, sort of alone. That was their message. And so Paul writes back to these churches that he loves, people that he's led to faith in Jesus, and he has a very, very clear message for them. And the message is that there is no other gospel. If you add to the work of Jesus, you fundamentally change the message of the gospel. There's no other gospel. Faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, is the message, and it is the core. And Paul says, I want to fly that flag high so that you don't forget it. And that's what this letter is all about. Last week, Pastor Scott talked about when Paul was first converted to faith in Jesus. He went to Jerusalem and he interacted with people there. And now we're going to get to hear a little bit more of the journey that Paul had as he dives into this message. Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Are you there? Wonderful. Here we go. It says this, "But when Cephas," who's Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face." I think you need to read it like that. "I opposed," and you sort of puff out your, "I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." Like, those are fighting words. And make no mistake about it, this isn't some sort of like newcomer to the faith. This is Peter who walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus. "Peter, upon this rock I will build my church." Like that Peter, rocky Peter. And Paul says, "I opposed him to his face," called him out. Well, what did he oppose him for? Why did he oppose him? Keep reading. "For before certain men came from James," and James was one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, "he," Peter, "was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and he separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." There's that group, the circumcision party, the Judaizers. They came into the church in Galatia after the Apostle Paul planted it, and they were the ones who Paul is confronting in Galatia. But he said they also came into Antioch, and when they came into Antioch, Peter was just fine eating with Gentiles, and when they showed up, he's like, "Well, I can't eat with them." This is like the cool table and the uncool table at lunch in the high school cafeteria, only way more significant than that. Because in the early world, in the ancient world, they had something called table fellowship. And who you ate with or didn't eat with really mattered. If you ate with somebody, it was like you were saying, we're good. Like we share life together. We share a table together. We break bread together. That means we see the world the same way. In fact, I love the way that F.F. Bruce, a great scholar, put it. He said, "Table fellowship was the practical expression of Christian unity." So under some circumstances, when the circumcision group, the Judaizers, weren't there, Peter was like, "I'll eat with anyone." And when they showed up, he's like, "I'm only gonna eat with people that keep the law. They are on the outside. We are on the inside." There's a hierarchy within the church. And Peter's just feeding it with the way that he'll eat with some people and won't eat with other people. And listen to what Paul says to Peter. Strong. He says that he called them out and the rest of the Jews who acted, what? Say it louder. Hypocritically along with him. So that even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, Barnabas who goes with Paul to take the message of the gospel, even Barnabas was led astray by their what? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy means to act, to play a part, to wear a mask. And Paul's pointing out, like, Peter, you are choosing who to eat with, who's in, who's out, under different circumstances based on who's there, because you fear what they're gonna think about you. And Peter, you're being a hypocrite. You're being a hypocrite. You're not living in alignment with what you say you believe. You're perpetuating this idea that there's like second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Like you're better off with Jesus if you keep the Mosaic law. You're further down the ladder if you don't. And you're feeding all of it. So he calls him out and he calls him a hypocrite and he says, you're leading people astray. And then verse 14, he says, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Like you're not trying to keep the law. And yet when certain people are here, you're pretending like that's the game. Why? Why are you doing it? But here's what I want you to get. I want you to get what Paul, the core of Paul's frustration with Peter in this moment is your conduct, the way that you're living, is not in step with the truth of the gospel. Like, there's a way to live that is in alignment with the good news of Jesus, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and there's a way to live that's out of alignment with the way of Jesus. And what he says is, when you make second-class citizens in the kingdom of God, because some people keep the law and some people don't, you have stepped out of alignment with the truth of the gospel. Like, you've lost the plot of the story. Because here's the truth, and he's gonna focus on justification. We'll see it in just a moment. Here's the truth that I want you to write down this morning, is that justification by faith is not only a doctrine to believe, it is a way to live. And here's what that means. That justification by faith, that we are justified before God by faith in Jesus, grace alone, it's not some sort of legal fiction. By that I mean, like, Jesus sees you as righteous, but you're not. It actually changes you. And it changes the way that you interact with the people around you. And I love the way that Paul draws this out, because what we see here is that a false gospel has immense power in the life of a community. He's going, there's a ton of people that were led astray, but by who you are willing to eat with, Peter. Like, even Barnabas, one of the leaders, was led astray by who you were willing to have lunch with and who you weren't. And I just need you to hear that a false gospel has the ability to have immense power in the life of a community. Now, we don't do it the same. I was praying this week, like, God, what does that look like for us today? Because we don't play the same kind of games that they played back then. It was like, are you circumcised? Are you, like, I doubt anybody's asked somebody that recently. And I don't suggest it, just to be clear. We're not, like, focused on keeping the Mosaic law, like, hey, have you eaten shellfish lately, or pork, or praise God for bacon? Like that's not our game. Like, but hey, we do the same thing different ways. How do you educate your kids? How do you vote? What do you believe about end times? What are your convictions? Here's this whole list of secondary doctrines. Where do you fall on those? And all the while, we're trying to vet out, are they a real Christian? Are they the in crowd? Or are they the out crowd? And what Paul says to Peter is, if you believe in justification by faith, those categories are gone. It is all and only about what you do with Jesus. That positionally before God and functionally within the church, we all stand on level ground. How many of us? All. We all stand on level ground. And that's why, like, Paul just comes out of the gate, and I feel like the whole letter of Galatians, he's just hot. Maybe that's why I am too. Like, he's just fired up. And from here, from this break in these verses, verse 15 through 21, I read as a continued conversation about the way that Paul confronted Peter and the reasons why. And the reasons why justification by faith changes not just the way that we believe, but really practically speaking, it changes the way that we live. And let me show you how. There's three things that he points out. Verse 15, he continues, and here's what he says. He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not, quote, Gentile sinners. This is Paul saying to Peter, hey, Peter, we were privileged to be born into the story of God. Like, we have the scriptures, we have the covenant. Like, we have known God from a really, really early age. We're not like those, quote, unquote, Gentile sinners. And Peter's like, amen. Yet, everybody say yet. Yes. Yet, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Stop. We were born into the story of God. We have the law. We have the covenant. Yet, we've also turned to Jesus because the law wasn't enough to save us. The law wasn't enough to get the job done. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by what? Works of the law. Because by works of the law, how many? No one is justified. Now, three words I want you to see here. And if you have your Galatians journal out, circle them. If you have your own Bible, circle these words. If you want to grab the Bible from the seat back in front of you, circle them there too. It'll be good for the next person, all right? Three words: justified, works, and faith. That's what this whole conversation circles around. Justified is how we're made right before God. You could think of it as like just as if I'd never sinned. Pure, holy, right. And every single person is looking for a way to be justified. Because I would say that justification is how we're made right before God, but it's also how we feel like the space that we take up in the world is worth it. To be justified is to know that life is worth living. So there's two different pathways that people try to find justification. One is by works. So if I can earn enough money, then I'll feel justified. I'll feel like my life matters. If I have deep enough relationships and if I'm a good enough parent, then I'll be justified. If I can help enough people, like heal the world, make it a better place for the entire human race, right? I'm reminded of Warren Buffett, who gave away billions and billions of dollars to the Gates Foundation. And after he did it, he said, and I quote, "There's more than one way to get to heaven." Yet justified by works, like maybe it's by being generous to people, but there's also, you can be justified by works in religious circles too, where we have this sort of like tallying scorecard that determines where we stand with God. I've given, I've served, I read my Bible today. I must be doing good. Like God looks at me and is like, this Paulson dude is nailing it. So there's ways within religion that we try to use works to justify ourselves. And then there's ways outside of religion where we try to use works to justify ourselves. And that's one pathway. And then the Apostle Paul says, and then there's this other pathway. It's completely different. And it's by faith, to be justified by faith. And here's what he points out, the Apostle Paul does. He says to Peter, he's like, Peter, we've been around the law long enough to know that's not the way to be right with God. And if you're like, well, you just didn't do it well enough. Paul's like, well, actually, hold my microphone for just a moment. He says, because for as to righteousness under the law, this is him writing about his own biography, his own story. He's like, at righteousness under the law, I was, say it with me, church. Paul's like, I stuck the dismount and it wasn't enough. And it wasn't enough. And so he says to Peter, he makes a statement, it's so definitive at the end of verse 16. He says, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Like that system of being made right with God is fundamentally flawed. You can't do it. It's not the way to be made right with God. And so his whole point is that justification by faith ends our striving to earn anything from God. Justification, let me say it very clearly, is never earned. It always comes by faith in Jesus alone and only faith in Jesus. It's interesting and absolutely devastating. At the gate of the entry to the concentration camp in Auschwitz, there's this sign above the entry that in German, it says, "Work makes you free." And the idea was when people walked in there, get it into their mind. You work hard enough, eventually you'll be free. Did it work? Absolutely not. I think so many of us sadly live under the same banner when it comes to faith in Jesus and relationship with Jesus. We have this idea, once I do enough, then I will feel like God loves me. When I do enough, I'll feel like I'm accepted. When I do enough, I'll feel like I've sort of elevated into that next level of the in crowd of Christianity. Work makes free. And it's a lie. It's an absolute lie. And so here's, I feel like God has really laid it on my heart to deliver a message to you today that if you feel exhausted with your Christianity, if you live with a low-grade anxiety, like I'm not adding up, I'm not enough, I just want you to know that God has something better for you. That there's a lie you're believing that's from the pit of hell, from the enemy, that he loves that you're entrapped within, and Jesus wants to free you. There is nothing that you can do to justify yourself before God, and praise God, there's nothing you need to do because he's done it all. So the invitation for you this morning, I feel like, is the same invitation that Jesus gave to his followers. Listen to what he said. Matthew chapter 11, and this is from the Message paraphrase. He says, are you tired? Anybody go, yep, that's me. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me, Jesus says. Like, get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That is such a good invitation, friends. There is so much life there. You burned out on religion? Come to me, Jesus says. Because the Christian life isn't lived by continually improving your standing. It's lived by standing in the finished work of Christ on your behalf. That's the invitation. Now, the Apostle Paul anticipates you asking a question. If you're a part of the church in Galatia, when you read that, he anticipates you asking a question. Here's the question. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, so we've believed in justification by faith alone in Christ alone, and if in believing that, we too are found to be sinners, we believe in justification by faith alone, but we keep sinning, is Christ then a servant of sin? Maybe a fair question. Basically, he's anticipating people saying, well, if you follow Jesus and you're believing justification by faith alone and you keep sinning, then it didn't work. It didn't work. Because if you believe in Jesus, you should stop sinning. And Paul goes, so is that the case? And he says, no, certainly not. Here's his point. Justification doesn't end our struggle with sin. Does anybody want to say amen? Amen? It doesn't end our struggle with sin. In fact, in some ways, it just begins it. More on that in a few weeks. But I think another follow-up question is, does that mean, and here's what Paul asks it this way, is Christ then a servant of sin? Is Christ like, hey, no big deal? Like you do you. I'm happy to just be like a hood ornament on your life. You do you, whatever you want with your sexuality, whatever you want with your money, whatever you want with your body. Like you do you. I'm just here to be your savior. Is that the case? See, that's what he anticipates them asking. So then the question becomes, if justification by faith alone is true, what's the pathway out of sin? If we keep sinning, even when we're justified by faith, how do we break free from sin in our life? What do you do when you want to stop sinning? And here, this is such a good question, Because every single one of us has an answer. Like, think about the last time you felt convicted. Think about the last time you felt guilty. Think about the last time you were like, gosh, I did it again. I don't add up even in my own mind. What'd you do? double down on the law? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to set some parameters here. I'm going to have accountability. I'm going to throw in a little bit of shame. So I feel really, really bad. And I'm going to just like muscle up. Come on, do better. Try harder. It's the approach many of us use. And so Paul goes, okay, for if I rebuild what I tore down, what is he just torn down? The idea that we could be justified by the law. If I rebuild being justified by a law and just make a whole nother law, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, Jesus didn't come to help you keep the law better. That was not the goal of Jesus coming and living and dying. He has introduced you to an entirely new way of being with God, with yourself, and with the world around you. Think of it like this. This is the analogy I've sort of been playing with today. Think of if you had a goal of climbing to the moon, okay? And imagine that the law is like a ladder to try to get you to the moon, like righteousness with God. Let's try to get up there. And somebody puts their whole life into building a good enough ladder, and sometimes it fails, and they put a few more rungs in and try to add a little bit more height to it. And are they ever going to make it? Louder for the people in the back? No. They're never going to make it. And the problem isn't that the ladder isn't good enough. The problem is that ladders don't get people to the moon. That's Paul's point with the law. It's not that the law isn't good enough. It's just that the law could never bring you into relationship with God. The gospel isn't a better ladder to climb higher. Like, Jesus isn't a life hack to keep the law better. It's actually trusting in the one who will take you to a place where you could never get on your own. See, justification by faith doesn't help you keep the law better. It changes your whole approach to God, and it changes the way that you answer the question, what now after we sin? Because it changes the way that we fight against sin. We're on a different path. The law can tell you what sin is, but it could never free you from its power. And the goal of the Christian life is not to keep the law. Do you see why that was contentious within the Jewish circles and the Christian circles sort of coming together or being intertwined at the very beginning? Way, way, way contentious. Okay, so then what do we do? That isn't how we fight free, break free from sin. How do we break free? Or to put it this way, what's the pathway out of sin? That's exactly where Paul goes next. Keep reading. Here's what he says. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might, say it with me, church, live to God. There it is. The game has changed. It's not, I need to obey the law. It's, I'm alive to God. I'm alive to the one who made me, who created me, who's redeemed me. I'm alive to God. Justification doesn't make you good. It makes you alive. And then Paul says, and I have been, actually, wait just a second. Okay, here's the deal. So many of you have memorized this passage of scripture, praise be to God. Anybody? Raise your, like, okay, me too. And what I want you to do today is see it within the context of what Paul's writing. Because he's just confronted Peter. He's making the point, justification by faith alone. He's answering the question, what do we do if we keep sinning and we're justified by faith in Christ? What then? How do we live free from sin? Great question. I have been crucified with Christ. Does that mean he's dead? No, he's very much alive. He's writing this letter at the time, right? It is no longer I who live. So all my striving to make myself right with God, all of my, if I keep the law, if I wear these things and eat these things and avoid these people and do these actions, all of that, Paul says, I'm dead to it. I'm not playing the game anymore. I'm crucified. When he died on the cross for my sin, I died with him. When he went into the ground, I went into the ground with him. When he rose from the grave, I rose with him that I might live new in him. And then he says, oh, and Christ lives in me. This changes everything. Everything. Because Paul's saying, I'm not playing religious games anymore. I'm not trying to follow the law to see how good I am with God anymore. My desire is to live alive, God in me, Christ in me. How much closer can you get than in you? You can't. If you're a follower of Jesus, friend, God is not far away. Your heart may be cold, but he is not far away. The scriptures say that he lives in you. That means you can hear his voice. It means he wants to lead you. He walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me I am his own. It's not just some cute hymn that we sing. It's truth. It's reality. And I just fear that for those of us that have been around the story for a really long time, it becomes about a lot of other things. And we heap a lot of other things on top of us. And some of it's well-intentioned, but I think that God just wants to just start stripping it back. And going, like, you're trying to climb this ladder to get where? I live in you. Like, on your best day and on your worst day, he lives in you. The question isn't whether or not he lives in you, it's can you hear his voice? He's speaking, can you hear his voice? And sometimes religion just forces his voice to the sideline because we're so focused on what we need to do. And I think Galatians is just a call to back to the purity of the gospel, and the purity of the gospel begins with Christ in you. Like, if we're justified by faith, if that's really, really true, then what Paul is saying is that begins a relationship with God. Our life is now hidden with Christ in God. We've been crucified with him. And justification by faith is not just about your legal standing as being forgiven. It's about your relational reality that Christ lives in you. Which, by the way, if Christ lives in you, then what is outside the bounds of possibility? Like, if he lives in you, then the marriage thing that you're facing isn't too big for him. If he actually lives in you, the way that you walk into work on a Monday probably changes just a little bit, right? If he lives in you, then my goodness. The idea of transformation and growth and change, like, you should be chomping at the bit. He lives in us. Friends, we are not ladder climbing. We're not ladder building. We're not going through the motions here. Like, our desire is to meet with the living God, not to do religion, to meet with the living God. And so then, here's what Paul does. He charts a path forward. And here's what he says. He says, if it's not rule keeping, if that's not the goal, then what's the goal? Like, what do we have in our mind when we say, I want to pursue growth in Jesus? It's not, I go back to the law. Here's what it is. The life I now live in the flesh, Paul says, I live by what? Say it with me. Faith. By faith. And faith isn't just, I agree with it in my head. Faith is, I'm willing to put the weight of my life down on it and trust it. I live by trust in the Son of God. That's what it means. So here's what Paul is saying. For the Jesus follower, for the disciple of Jesus, how do we fight sin? Well, the antidote to sin isn't more rules. It's deeper trust. I know it's counterintuitive. And I know you're probably way more comfortable with rules. I am. But it's not the path that Paul lays out. It's not the gospel path. Trust in the Son of God. Faith in the Son of God. Like daily lived out faith in the Son of God. Crucified with him. That's the way we live this thing out. I live by faith in the Son of God. He's going to point out two things, okay? First, the Son of God who did what? Who loved me. Now, if you have your own Bible out, circle the me's here. He loved me. Paul's like, it's not just that for God so loved the world. He's like, he loved me. He loved me. And the truth of the matter is, friends, is that we live this life of faith by knowing that we are loved. I don't think that you can walk with Jesus and be reticent or a little bit in and out on the fact that he loves you. I really don't think you can. I think that's a core fundamental conviction that those who follow Jesus have. He loves me. On my best day, on my worst day, he loves me. I'm justified by faith, not by works. He loves me. And love creates trust. When you know someone loves you, you're willing to let them tell you no. Right? When you know someone loves you, it means that you implicitly trust them. That's true in a marriage. That's true with parents and kids. It's true in friendships. And I'm convinced that every temptation at its core is a challenge to God's love. That's why the enemy, the very first thing that the enemy does isn't tempt Adam and Eve to break the law. He comes to them and goes, did God really say that? And actually, if you eat of the tree, you'll know the knowledge of good and evil. Like God's holding out on you. He doesn't have your good in mind. You do you. Take it into your own hands. You call the shots. And all the while, what's he doing? He's trying to erode the truth that they're loved by their creator. See, when I'm tempted to find my worth in my achievement, what do I need to do? Remind myself I'm loved. When temptation comes, and like that carrot is sort of dangled out there, seek temporary comfort in sin. Like hop onto that website, go for it, just do it. Like what's, how do we fight that? We remind ourselves we're loved. When we believe that God is holding out something good that would make our life way better, what do we need to do? By faith in the Son of God, who loved me. And we camp there. Here's the second thing he says. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and did what? Gave himself for me. Notice the me again. This is personal for the Apostle Paul. He's already written about the fact that Jesus gave himself for him. And in verse 4 of chapter 1, he said, who gave himself for our what? For our sins. That we've been forgiven. So what do we remind ourselves? How do we live by faith? We live by faith reminding ourselves that we are loved and trusting that we are forgiven. Trusting that we are forgiven. My failures don't define my standing with God. Your failures don't define your standing with God. Why? We're justified by faith. That's why. That's why. He's already given himself for us. Okay, so then the question becomes, well, what do we do after we sin then? What do we do? See, Adam and Eve, they ran and hid from God. People in Paul's day, it sounds like they're just doubling down on the law. What do? We run to Jesus. We confess. We repent. We remind ourselves, Christ lives in me. He loves me and he has forgiven me. The truth of the matter is, friends, that our relationship with God wasn't earned by our obedience and it is not lost by our failure. We run to him. And if you're hearing this and reading through Paul's letter and you're going, well, that's just not hard enough on sin. Like Paul would disagree. He would disagree. And I think he would say back to you, the law can expose sin, but it can't free you from sin. The law can expose sin, but it can't produce trust. The gospel can do both. It can expose sin, and it can remind us that in the midst of being sinners, we are deeply loved and forgiven by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Christ lives in me. So it doesn't just tell us what to do, it changes us fundamentally from the inside out. No, the gospel isn't soft on sin. It goes deeper. It goes deeper than sin and deals with the heart that produces it. And Paul takes holiness really seriously. And by the way, I would say that the people who know that they are loved and forgiven by God do also. They just fight different. They fight from a place of gospel. He came. He died. He took my sin on his shoulders. He did what I could never do. And I don't fight. I don't live the Christian life by trying to make it up to him. I live the Christian life by knowing that he came to me. And we remind ourselves and we preach the gospel to ourselves, loved and forgiven on our best day and on our worst day. And I just want to say, friends, that the reality that Christ lives in you is a reality if you're by faith in Christ. But you've got to learn how to listen to his voice. My earbuds have this function when I'm out on my run. I'm running along, and if I start talking, my earbuds go silent, and whatever I'm listening to stops so that I can have a conversation with the people around me. And then when I start going again, and you guys have this feature too, they click back in, right? And that happened the last time I was on a run, and I was just thinking about the idea that Christ lives in me, and I just sensed God say to me, yeah, Ryan, my voice in your life works a lot like those headphones. Like, when you're quiet, you'll hear me. And when you're just doing this, my voice gets softer. And I think the question you have to wrestle with is, do you actually believe he lives in you? And if so, how do you want to learn to hear his voice better? Not like going through the motions of religion, but meeting with the living God. I'm convinced if you don't do that with intentionality, you won't do it at all. So here's how Paul ends, and it's how I'll end too. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, if we could have been made right with God by the law, then Christ died for no purpose, none. Like if the law worked for that, if you could have built a ladder to get to the moon, and it was just really, really hard, but if you had the right engineers and the right workers, then you could have made it. If it were possible to get to God any other way, Christ died for nothing. And here's what he's saying, that Jesus plus anything means Jesus died for nothing. That's his point. So I imagine the Apostle Paul, if he were to climb to the top of the Empire State Building, I'm pretty convinced that the flag that he would want to fly over New York City, the flag that he'd want on every single news feed for that morning, would be justification by faith alone. I think that's what he would want to fly. And it changes everything. It changes the way that you interact with yourself. I'm loved and forgiven. It changes the way that we interact with God. I know that I've been made right with him based on nothing that I've done and only everything that he's done. And it changes the way that we interact with people around us. There's no in crowd and out crowd. We are all on level ground at the foot of the cross because we all came by justification by faith alone. That's it. Like, no second tier, third tier, first, none. It's all over. And I think the second thing that he would want to say to us is, so stop climbing. Stop climbing. It's not about you climbing to God. It's about the reality that he climbed down to you. And he has made you alive. You're crucified with Christ. You no longer live, but the life you now live in the flesh, you get to live by faith, trusting in the Son of God who loved you and proved it on the cross. And the scriptures say that nothing, not height nor depth nor angels nor principalities or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate you from the love of God. Paul prays that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened and opened, that you might know the height and breadth and width and depth of the love of God for you. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We are the forgiven and the redeemed, not by works, not by law, but only by faith. That's the truth. May it sink deeper and deeper into our souls, I pray. Lord, here we are. And my prayer is that you would make the words of this passage of Scripture like a fire in our souls. I pray that it would break down barriers between people. God, I pray that it would break down any sense of pride that this church has, that we have as your people. I pray that it would break down any sort of hierarchy of the ins and the outs, the haves, the have-nots, the people that get it right and the people that almost get it right. I pray that we would be brought low, justification by faith alone, Christ alone, all of us. And that you might remind us on the daily, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, that you live in us and that our lives would be built on your love and forgiveness, trusting in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.